Well, would you pray for me this evening? That the Lord, through the foolishness of preaching, would see fit to speak to us again, as He's been doing in this meeting. I have a burden that I'd like to share with you this evening, beginning tonight in 1 Samuel. Fourth chapter of 1 Samuel. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. You realize that wasn't supposed to happen. That wasn't part of the plan. That wasn't what God had promised and made available to the children of Israel whenever He sent them into this land. Was it God who faltered? Was it His word that failed? The children of Israel here found themselves routed and put to flight and defeated before the enemies of the Lord. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Well, I think that's a fitting question to ask. Lord, what's going on here? An urgency to it to understand, Lord, this wasn't supposed to happen. Lord, we weren't to fall before our enemies. And yet we did. Lord, what happened? What went wrong? Because there's no question, Lord, had You been fighting for us, that this wouldn't have happened. And so they inquired of the Lord. But it doesn't seem to me that they waited for an answer. They inquired of the Lord, and then they said, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. That's it. That's the one. The one that the Lord ordered very specifically. The one that represented the very presence of a holy God. That piece of furniture, if you will, over which the very cloud of the glory of the Lord descended and the sight of all the people. This wasn't an ordinary piece of furniture. It wasn't something that was a favorite of the Israelites that they decided to pack along with them. It was and embodied so much of what God had for them and for us today. But whenever it came to this time, and you can read in the history leading up to this time, in this transition between the judges and the kings, but during that period of time, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the Lord raised up and called Samuel in part to bring judgment unto a priesthood that had become corrupted from the true worship of God. They began with the right question, but they reached their own conclusion and answer by saying, "Here's the thing that we miss. We just need to go retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. That is obviously the thing that's missing here today in this battle." Well, the Ark of the Covenant was there. When we saw the glory of the Lord descend out of heaven, the Ark was there whenever we camped and we saw the Lord go before us. Whenever He's given us other battles, we need the Ark. But it was more than the Ark that they needed. They needed a return to the God of the Ark. Well, they sent for the Ark and the two sons of Eli, the very ones that the Lord has sent judgment upon because of their corruption. It says they were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, All Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. We can smell victory now. It's ours. It's right on the horizon. Is there value in nostalgia? Looking back, we heard a message the other day about I long for the day. If you're of any age and have been coming very long, I will use this as an example because this is where we are tonight. A comment was made about this very desk. Messages that went across this have stirred this lost boy's soul. The very power of God that we've seen meet us on these grounds and over down the hill. You have your own memories? If you're here tonight for the first time or you don't have years of memories, you're really not missing out. Because it's not a God of yesterday that we worship. It's a God that still wants to reveal Himself to us in our generation and in our time. And you can have those same experiences that many of us have experienced through the years. I'll tell you, it's going to take more than this desk. It's going to take more than this tabernacle and these grounds. Thank the Lord for it. There is no place I would rather be. You know, I don't believe that this is sacred ground in itself. It is only hallowed by the very presence and Spirit of God. And because the Lord met with us in years past, is no requirement bound upon Him that He must do so into the future. Well, let's continue to read. They shouted with a great shout. This is looking familiar again. A problem solved. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" Momentarily it struck fear in their hearts. But they had a cause they were fighting for too. And it said, well, they asked, "Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." We've heard the stories. "But be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten yet again. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And now the very ark of God has been taken from out of your midst. The Lord didn't cease caring about His people, or loving them, or wanting to show Himself strong to them. He could so easily have preserved the ark in the midst of them. But it was more than the ark that He was concerned about. He was concerned about their very worship to God. And being able to come down and bless His people that He could not do over the lives that they were living. And over the corrupt manner by which they were approaching unto Him. Well, you can read through the rest of this story in your own time, but Phinehas' wife, who was with child, when she heard that, gave birth to the child and named the child Ichabod, meaning the glory is departed from Israel. Those who still remembered what the glory was, those who could still tell their children what it was like, and yet they recognized there's something that's gone. There's something that's missing from the midst of us. You can read in Numbers, the 21st chapter. one of the chapters of Israel's journey, where they begin murmuring against the Lord. And the Lord sent serpents in the midst of them. People began losing their lives. And the Lord gave instruction, as He always does, on time's side of eternity, preceding judgment or with judgment, to make a way of escape through His great mercy. He said, I want you to fashion a serpent made out of brass or bronze. I want you to make something that represents the very image of the thing that's destroying you right now. Oh, what a story and what a type of the gospel that is. And as they lifted that up into the sky, as Jesus later said, as He Himself was to be lifted up, everyone that would lift their eyes and behold that serpent that was made was delivered from the curse of that serpent in their camp. That was the work of the Lord. The Lord's the one that said, I want you to make the serpent. And here's how I want you to do it. And I'm going to bless your making of it for the purpose that I intend. Do you know, if you fast forward about 700 years, the best that I understand, and read in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, there were some very different instructions that were given. 2 Kings 18, in the 4th verse, it says that He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And He called it Nehushtan. The very serpent that He said, I want you to make this. This is vital for your deliverance and your salvation. Over the progression of generations, the essence of what that serpent really meant became lost unto the people. It became a relic of what had once been. It became something that they carried with them from generation to generation. There's something to this. We know that there is. We know that God ordered this of our fathers. We don't want to let it go. We don't want to throw it on the ash heap. There's something of importance here that we want to carry with us and see this thing go forward. But the essence of it had been lost over the generations. And whenever the essence of a thing is lost, what you have left is a form. A form of religion. A shell of something that represents, well, if you're familiar with taxidermy work, which I am not really very much, you can take and stretch that skin over a form. It's shaped like it, down to the muscles and the contours of the body of that deer or animal, but it is entirely lifeless. I'm not interested tonight in a form. I'm not interested in a relic of generations past. I want the essence of that. I don't want a form. I want a power in something that is living in our midst and in my heart and in my life. So it came to a point, He said, destroy that very thing, because you have transferred your devotion and your worship away from the one true God to what is now a relic of that God. I want to take you back for a moment to a... well, it was little known to me. I just learned about it not long ago. But a piece of history from World War II. As that war spread across the Pacific theater, American troops began, it was of utmost strategic importance to try to get a foothold on some of the islands that were in the South Pacific. And so in the years of the early, I guess it was 40s, there were troops by the thousands that by plane and by ship landed on these various islands in the South Pacific, where they were able to gain a foothold. I want you to think about this from the standpoint of the inhabitants of those islands. They weren't in that time fully, many of them, fully developed and industrialized cities and centers of manufacturing and industry. It wasn't. It was, in many cases, a primitively simple way of life for the people on those islands. They were insulated by the many miles that separated them from the wars that had already ravaged other shores. But now, seemingly out of nowhere, come over the waters and through the skies, planes and ships and large numbers of people that descended from those. And with that, bringing these devices over which they could speak long distances. Trucks. Radios and food and medicine and mountains of supplies. The likes of which and many of the items of which they had never seen before. I imagine at first with at least some trepidation that it was not the inhabitants of those islands that the troops were targeting or after. And so in the following years of the conflict, as they worked on those islands, interfacing with the natives developed an appetite for Coca-Cola. And other products that the Americans came bearing with them. And then as soon as it had started, the planes began to leave. And the ships departed their shores. And the troops with it. And with that, the goods that had been coming with them stopped. And I'm not a historian, and I don't want to flatten the complexity of a society or of a people by oversimplifying it too much. But they no doubt didn't understand the complexities of what a modern supply chain is and how a thing is manufactured. To many of them, it appeared and then as quickly disappeared. And in the years that followed, out of a quest to call back those people and the goods that they had enjoyed from the people, they began doing the thing that seemed most logical to them to make that happen again. They fashioned radios out of bamboo, headsets out of wood and vines. They began constructing mock airstrips on the island. And even towers on the airstrip, all the things that they had observed and seen. They carved out wooden rifles. And just like they had seen, they would do military parades and drills up and down the airstrip and along the field just like they had seen. And the people didn't come. And if you look into it, there is still a group of people on some of those islands who follow to this day those same rituals. And they have a certain day of the year that they celebrate. And they'll wear American type uniforms and have an American flag and do their drills and their marches and all of that. And it has combined with it become a religious movement to them. When we look at that on the other side of the years of history and in another nation and say that really doesn't make much sense. That's not what that was all about. You never got the essence of what it was about. You never understood what that radio was. It was about more than the appearance of something. It was about more than the imitation or going through the motions of something. I don't want to conflate in any way that conflict with ours. We are of a different nation and fighting for a different kingdom with more noble causes and purposes. But every one of us are engaged in warfare. And I want you to know tonight that you can be on the winning side. This is not a stalemate. There's a song that says, I've read the back of the book, and we win. We're in the conflict today, but I want you tonight, I want for all of us to be on the winning side. I want us to be coupled in with a power that's greater than ours, than mine, with the ability and the power and the tools and the weaponry to be able to conquer this enemy of ours. But it is not going to come by going through the motions. It is not going to be found in that power in our spiritual warfare. Will not come by imitation alone. Well, what do I mean by it? Lord, help us tonight. We can look back at the pictures and recall in our minds of years past of the way things were. We sing the song, Send the Power Down. Do you yearn for that? Lord, send your power down. But how will it happen? Lord, I'm holding on to something that I've been trying to preserve for generation after generation. And I'm going to add here, I was talking to another minister today. It'd be easy to put so many qualifications in trying to balance something out that you can't even get through your message. Bear with me and pray for me. If we accept a form of religion, if we go through the motions of imitating what I've seen, it's not going to be enough. That in and of itself will not call the power of God upon me. It does not dismiss the merit of whatever that thing might be, or that practice or custom or tradition. But if I follow it through a form, if I simply go through the motions, if I just adopt and take things on in my life, maybe even out of a noble desire, Lord, I don't want to see this thing dry up. I don't want to see Monarch Springs evaporate down to nothing. There's something I recognize in my soul where you have talked to me. Lord, I felt the stirring of your spirit time after time after time. I want that. I want the Lord to come and talk to my heart and course correct me where I need it. The look of the world is coming on, and I don't believe it's for us to just shirk back in fear and dread of what's coming. But a look at the world that if God spares time, my children and grandchildren are facing into. And I say, Lord, I want a place that they can come to. And they can feel the power of the Spirit of God. I want a place where they can go that is a shelter from the corruption and the darkness and the twisted nature of that which has been taken of evil and now called good. Lord, I want them to have a place where they can go and hear the pure, unadulterated Word of God preached that is able to save men's souls. I want them to find a place where they can go and find more than philosophy and the sound of good ideas being discussed. We live in a time and in a world, and I say no wonder, that people crave something authentic. They want something that's real and something that works. So it leaves me in a place that I don't have a very convincing product to sell them. If I give the pat answer, I do this because my church teaches it. I do it because we've always done it. It won't be very compelling. I want us to keep in mind that desire for authenticity, because the enemy has co-opted that as well. And he's taken that same thing and elevated as a virtue the man or woman that's able and willing to stand and say, I am a sinner like all the rest of you. I'm an adulterer like many of you are. Great. Let's be authentic. Let's be our true selves. And the assumption to many people who have become jaded and hurt is that if you claim something higher, it's got to be fake. It can't be real. There can't be anything to that. But it's got to go so much deeper than my words. It's got to go so much deeper than a theology or a doctrine that we just parrot back. And I don't believe that we're just parroting the doctrines. But I want us to understand the burden for the longevity of the work of God. For being able to have something myself that works. For being able to have something whenever nobody else is around. There's a lot of months between monarchs. And I enjoy listening to it over my car speakers. But I've got to have something more. I've got to have something that maybe that singing stirs within my own heart. That's a reminder, that's a refresher to me. But I'm not going to be able to go in the strength, even if I recognize there's something about these people. There's something that I respect, that I appreciate. I can't go and just try to recreate the scene that I saw. Nor can we expect year after year to just recreate the scene and the setting and the decorations, if you will, of what I've seen in years past. But with that, I am fully persuaded that our God is still the same today. Amen. That He still lives, that He still triumphs, that He still works in the affairs of everyone that is willing to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, I can't make it through this life. Lord, we need You desperately in this hour, in this day. Lord, I need to have the same thing that they had a hold of. Not in form, but in essence and in power. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Second Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and the list goes on. Verse 5, having a form of godliness. Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to have a form? I believe our faith has substance. I don't believe it's just a mystical idea. I believe it takes shape in your and my life. But there's also a power that's to go along with that form. There is an animating, life-giving force that is to go along with the form. The thing about what Paul, I believe, said unto Timothy, he said, that form of sound words that you have heard of me, hold fast to that. There's a form, there's a pattern of something that you've had presented before you. Don't let it go. Don't throw it away. Hold fast to that thing. But oh, there's a power. Not in the form. But there's a power in conforming my life to the Word of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit and living a life that is actuated by the Holy Spirit. That whenever we say Holy Spirit leadership, it is more than lip service to something of years gone by. Lord, I want to see it works. I want to see it work in our midst. And folks, I love the saints. I think I've said it tonight. I love what we're doing here tonight so much that I don't ever want to lose it. And I don't believe just because of who our forefathers were, we're exempt. talking to a friend that was sharing with me the depths of some religious turmoil that he and the group with which he fellowships is going through right now. Just in short, he said, I don't know how we got here. I don't know how we got to this place. I look at what I had at one time. I look at the power of God that seemed to once be among us. And we don't have it now. And I don't believe that has to be the testimony that comes from us here. There is such a danger of false religion. That's why he said, hold fast that form of the sound words that you've heard. The peril of false religion substitutes for people a religious form for the very essence of it. It gives people the assurances of a religious affiliation, a religious identity, without any actuating power and reality in their lives. I, of course, am not painting that as an accusation against everybody. But so commonly in our world, the very design of false religion is to lure people into a false sense of security. That if I have these beads in my hand, if I recite the right words, if I go through the right motions, if I do the right pilgrimages, I'm good. And I say, Lord, have mercy on those that are in darkness. To realize that there is so much more than a form of religion. Get to know the God of all living. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need not shirk and hide from the truth. But it's so important that I not lose the essence of it. And for all the blessing that it is to be raised among the saints, and I mean it, young people and older, count yourself blessed if you've been raised being taught truth. Buy the truth. Sell it not. But you're going to have to get a taste of the liberty that truth brings. It's liberating. It's life-giving. Forms of religion or not. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians that the letter killeth, but all the Spirit gives life. And I believe that that is still as true today as it ever was. But may we never lose the essence and the power behind what God has ordained in His Word and for His people. The ordinances that we observe will become so shallow and meaningless if they become a form. The forms of worship that we observe and enjoy will become lifeless if not for the Spirit of the Lord. The application, the practical application of doctrine in our lives will be relegated to theory and no practicality if I allow it to be reduced to just a form. For example, the enemy has his crosshairs on divine healing. You know what divine healing is? It is about so much more than a list of rules of what you can and cannot do. It is about so much more than what the saints expect of me. It's about so much more than this is what somebody did in the past. But it is about me going to the Word of God and realizing that there is something to this. That this is part of the atonement that was paid on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And as I begin to look beyond the form and I begin to see the author of it all, and begin to say, Lord, I don't want to just observe a form. I want to be able to get a hold of something that's life-giving. I begin to realize that it's about more than the outcome that I typically would identify as divine healing. Physical healing is an outcome. But what the Lord's plan is so much more than that. And it involves the very power of God through faith in His very character and nature and plan for my life. And at the intersection of my belief in that and my consecration to His will for my life, there I find that there is life-giving power. There I find and begin to understand why people have done in the past things that others look on and say as foolishness. Why would you have to know I've anchored myself to something that is real, that you can't take from me? And folks, it's pertinent, I believe, to so many and all of the doctrines, and I'll go so far as to say the standards that we have observed. Back to authenticity. It seems like, or the idea is presented in our world, that the most virtuous thing to do, just like the person who would stand and say, all right, come on, let's just all admit it. Be honest. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Thank God that Jesus came to do more than that. But along the same vein, if I get into a place in my life where I begin to realize, Lord, I don't know if I even understand why I'm doing the things that I'm doing. Lord, I reckon I'm going through the motions because I want to serve the Lord, because I want to do the right things, because I want the blessing of the Lord. But Lord, I can't say I really understand this. I can't say I really know what this is about. And then it's really working what I think it's supposed to in my life. The tendency of the idea of authenticity is to say, throw away the form. Get rid of it. That's the most authentic thing you can do, is be yourself. Be true to yourself and where you are. And I am not espousing faking it. I'm not espousing just acting a part that I'm not. I hope you understand by now that I don't want to see us observe a form of going through the motions without the power of God behind it and without His sanction and blessing on what I'm doing. But I would propose to you that if the form is of the Word of God, the thing that I've got to do is say, Lord, I'm going to hold that form of sound words until I can get the power that goes with it. I may not understand all the wherefores and the whys, but this I know, I don't want to fake it. I don't want to go through life just doing something because other people expect it of me. Lord, if You require it and I follow it, there's going to be a blessing and a sanction of God that goes with that. And as Moses said, Lord, if You don't go with us, lead us not up hence. Are we desperate for that? For the very blessing and anointing of God. 1 John, I believe, says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing of God that He wants to put upon not the ministers only, but upon every one of us, that we too can experience the very power of God working in my life here on these grounds. And when I go home and when I go to work, oh, that anointing oil in the Old Testament, whenever God commanded it to be made, He said, don't make an imitation. You could go and try to create something that's maybe easier to come up with the ingredients and it smells about the same, but it will not work. Folks, we're not in a position to command God to do anything, especially not on some merit of my own works or my past. And I'm challenged for myself, Lord, past victories and successes is no guarantee that I can just cruise on into the next one. Lord, I am desperate for Your anointing and for Your power. And my prayer is for every one of us, Lord, send Your power down. If I'm observing a form, Lord, help me to get a hold of more than that. To be able to get the very animating life of God working in and through my life. And when I have that, and when you have that, you know it has an effect on our Wednesday nights and in our larger gatherings of our assemblies. Lord, help us so we never settle for a form of religion. that we never substitute that which God has blessed and anointed and worked through for something that just has an empty shell. We just go through the motions of going, marching through the drills, carrying our wooden rifles that couldn't do anything to the enemy. You think the enemy is afraid of a form? What about the fellow that said, hey, I heard what that Paul says. I can say the same words. By this Jesus that Paul preaches, get out. It didn't work out too well for him. Because it's about more than the words we say. It's about more than the profession. But it is about the possession that is available tonight to every one of us. We may know for ourselves the very power of God. You pray for me. Amen.